Holmes. Hear now the word of the Lord. A mictam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open up your word now, and we pray that you would open up our hearts now, that we might indeed hear your voice. Lord, that your spirit might be at work in our minds, through our ears, into our hearts, that we might receive indeed your holy word, that we might receive by the power of your spirit instruction, that you might press your truth into our hearts, that we might indeed walk closer in step with you, Lord, that we might live by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, lead us in the way of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, let that begin with an understanding of your word this day. Lord, teach us your word, we pray. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We look today at the second of the royal psalms. These have to do, the second type, of which Psalm 16 I've chosen, with the subjects of the king and their welfare in general. Now, when we began looking at the book of Psalms, we looked at Psalm 1 as the introduction to the whole book. And the headline over Psalm 1, in fact, the headline over the whole book, is Blessed is the Man. Or as the Hebrew had it, Oh, the blessedness of the man. Oh, the happiness of the man. That would lead you to believe that in this book, there are ways to attain happiness. There are instructions into how to be happy. And what we see here today in this mictame of David, and that is in all probability a musical term. It is a song, a hymn of his happiness in the Lord. So we look at that today. Some have said that this introductory invocation by David, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge, in verse 1, that David is referring to a specific incident in his life when he's in danger, even so much danger, we see down in verse 10, that could lead to his death. Now, I tend to agree with Calvin and others who say that's really not the case. This is David looking at the whole scope of his life and how God has blessed him and protected him and brought him happiness in all of his life, in all the different things in which he has been engaged. And we see here today David recounting his happiness in the Lord in this psalm that we have before us today. David begins and he says next that he has nothing good to give to God. Anything good that he might have, comes from God Himself. So how can he give anything to God? But he adds that God has made it possible through the saints, through his people, that we might indeed share things with God by giving them to his people, his holy ones. This kind of reflects what we saw in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, not too many weeks ago. Paul said, "Therefore, as you have opportunity, do good to all people, but especially to the family of God." This is our privilege to serve one another. Serving God's children is the same as serving Him. You know, if someone does something good for your children, it kind of pleases you, right? It pleases God for us to do good to His children. Notice what David calls them also. He says they are, about the middle of verse 3, the glorious ones. You may not think of yourself in those terms, but you are the glorious ones in God. This kind of reflects what Paul says. He says, we who reflect God's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. We reflect the glory of God in our actions, in our deeds. And David says here, implies here, that there is nothing more precious for the Christian than to be in the fellowship with, to be serving, to be ministering to other saints of the Lord. And he implies here, this is where he wants to be. He wants to be in the company of these saints. It's kind of like the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." Well, David contrasts this, his desire, his ability to serve God by serving his people, with the sorrows of the idolaters. He contrasts those who run after other gods with God's people. He talked about the glorious saints, and he juxtaposes that against those who run after other gods. Now, David lays down a principle here that a little hard for some in the church to swallow sometimes. He says that, first of all, the way of these who pursue false gods is a way of sorrow. And he says also that he's not going to have anything to do with the things that they do. You know, there are many in the church, there are many Christians who think they can be involved in all the things that the world does 5-6 days a week. They can plunge headlong into their libations. David calls them libations of blood, and taking up the names of other gods on their lips. And there are many in the church who think that 5-6 days a week they can just be, you know, one of the guys, one of the gals, and engaged in every kind of pagan ritual, any kind of sacrifices to idols, and there's all kind of idols out there in the world. And then they can come to church for a couple hours on Sunday morning and be in the company of saints, and that'll wash it all out. That will take away what's happened during the week. Well, the arithmetic's just not right there. You can't spend 50 or 60 or 70 hours a week pursuing the things of the world. And I don't mean not you shouldn't work. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about plunging with the world into their worship of their idols and their greed and, you know, their false practices and their libations of blood that they pour out to every imaginable kind of idol, and then think that 2 hours on Sunday morning is going to offset that. Actually, what probably winds up happening is you come for 2 hours and you're so engrossed with the things of the world that you spend those 2 hours thinking about the things of the world. Your mind's preoccupied with those things, and quite frankly, you find the saints not to be glorious. You find them to be rather unattractive and unappealing and quite frankly, quite boring, and you can't wait for it to be over. So that's, you know, what David lays down here is to avoid that. Keep your mind on the things of God. Serve God's people. Don't run after the things of the world. David adds there, he expands on that in verse 5 and says that the reason that he does not pursue those things, the reason he's not chasing after all those things that the world chases after, is because the Lord has assigned him his portion and his lot and his cup. It is from the Lord's hand that he receives this. And what he's saying there is that the Lord is sufficient for his happiness. The happiness that he needs is because the Lord provides him his lot and his portion. He has made my lot secure, he says. This is one who puts his confidence, his trust in the Lord. Calvin says that the idolaters who run after, who incessantly pursue these things as they go astray, he says they pursue them as if they were madmen. Do you know people that you know in, out in the world who are pursuing pleasures and money and fame and power like madmen? Calvin continues, these who do this do it because they are destitute of the true knowledge of God. Happiness is found in God. Contentment is found in God. All these things that the world offers, you always have to have another one next week, or there's a better one, or there's a new one. And, you know, these people chase after these things. They do not realize that the happiness that they pursue is found only in the knowledge of God, only found by resting in God. And David reinforces this there in verse 6. He says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Now, this is not as the purveyors of the health and wealth gospel would present it to you, that if you just look to God and, you know, put all your trust in God, that everything's going to work out great for you. All you got to do is look at David's life. David's life was anything but a bowl of cherries. He was always in some sort of battle, in some sort of struggle. His life was marked by trouble. But what David is saying here is those who hope in the Lord, those who put their trust in the Lord, these things will fall in pleasant places for them. There's a lady named Johnny Erickson Tata. Many of you have probably heard of her. She was a 17-year-old teenager, dove into Chesapeake Bay one day swimming with her friends and was paralyzed from the neck down. She was a quadriplegic, has been for these last 40-some years. She's an artist. She paints with her mouth. She has a ministry, Johnny and Friends. She ministers to other, you know, disabled people. And she was on Larry King a couple years back. And in answer to one of his questions, she said, a wheelchair has been for me a place of joy and peace in ways I never could have imagined. If you ask her, she would have said that the boundary lines for her have fallen in pleasant places. This is a spirit of grace. It's a spirit of joy. What David expresses here, what she expressed, is a spirit of joy and peace that comes only from God. She admits, right after the accident, she begged her friends to slash her wrist or to cram pills down her throat to kill her. But she overcame that by God's grace. David, some of these psalms, and we may deal with some of them, was very depressed at times, running for his life from Saul, from his own son at one time. You know, he was an exile. He was hunted. And yet, people like this say that the boundary lines for me have fallen pleasant places. That is nothing other than God's grace working in their lives. That is God's grace changing their hearts, giving them a new perspective on what they see. And what we see here, it is God's grace at work through the illumination of His Holy Spirit, teaching, counseling, helping them to grow. We even see here, David follows that up in verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. It is God's counsel that helps you in these difficult times. He says, even at night. In fact, the Hebrew there is plural. Even at nights doesn't make good English. But it means it is a progress. It is a progressive thing. It's not an instantaneous thing. You don't go from being an active 17-year-old teenager to being in a wheelchair and hating your life, and the next day you wake up and you're the leader of a great ministry to disabled people. It is a progress. It is a process that you go through, and it is the Lord who counsels and changes and moves your heart in these ways. It's interesting that he says it is at night, because night is the time when anxieties and fears and troubles come to people. They keep you awake. They rob you of sleep. They worry you. But David says it's in the night that God comes and instructs, draws us close to Him. It is at night that we learn this instruction, and we praise God, and we learn from this. Maurice Roberts said that the measure of a Christian's joy and happiness is seen in his ability to put the spiritual character of God between himself and his anxiety. That's where the peace and the happiness and the joy comes, is putting God between yourself and your anxiety. And David follows up on that. David kept the Lord, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. David kept the Lord in front of him, as it were. He focused on the Lord. And he had done this since he was a young boy. When he went out to face Goliath, he went in the strength of the Lord. You know, remember Saul tried to put all that armor on him, give him the sword, and all. He said, I can't go in this. I'll just take the slingshot, and I'll go in the strength of the Lord. You know, he kept the Lord so constantly before him that when these troubles came, you know, when Saul pursued him, when he was exiled from his own country, when his own son led a rebellion against him, and he had to run for his life from his own throne, from his own country, he kept the Lord always before him. And as a result, he says, the Lord is there at my right hand to strengthen me. David was delivered from all kind of things. He killed the bear and the lion as a young boy watching the sheep. He killed Goliath. He triumphed over all the enemies of the Lord as he, you know, made Israel into a great nation, even until the last battle of his life when his men finally said, you're too old. You cannot go back out to fight again. even in that last battle, God preserved him. God was at his right hand. And that's what I said earlier. I think this is a recounting of his life. He has always kept the Lord before him. And the Lord is his strength. Therefore, he says, verse 9, therefore, because of all these reasons I've stated, he says, I have great joy. Hebrew actually says, my heart and my liver rejoices. We don't think of the liver in that way, but the Hebrews saw the heart and the liver as the place of inner joy and peace, the emotions. And David says he has this great joy, this great peace, no matter what comes, even if death comes for him. He's not afraid of death. This curse has been on mankind since Genesis 3:19. The Lord says, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. David says, the Lord will not abandon me to the grave, to Sheol. He will deliver me from the grave. And it is only the intervention of God that can deliver anyone from Sheol, from the grave. But David was confident in that. How can he have that confidence? Well, he goes on there in the middle of verse 10, for you will not let your Holy One see decay. He's not talking about himself. You know, last week we saw David as a type, a shadow of the great king who was to come. But he was talking about his life, which was a type of the life of Christ. This is different. This is a direct verbal prophecy about Jesus Christ. He says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. We read that in our New Testament reading this morning. Peter says that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. In fact, we read those words there in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. He said David was a prophet. He said he knew what the Lord was going to do. He said, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That is the Scripture's interpretation of the Scripture. David is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will not see decay. He will not be abandoned to the grave. That God will raise him from the dead. Paul in Acts 13 uses this same verse and says it is a prophecy about Christ. There's no doubt about that. This is a direct verbal prophecy. And David's hope is simply this, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he knows that one day he will also be resurrected in that likeness with a glorious body like Christ had. David died. Peter said he's buried right here in Jerusalem. We got the tomb right there. He's nothing but dust by now. But one day, he's going to come from that grave, as will all those who are in Christ, because Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep, the first fruits of those who are resurrected from the dead. He is the first fruits of that great harvest that is to come at the last day. And God will raise that decayed body, that dust that used to be David, that used to be me or you, if Lord tarries so long. He will raise them up with a glorious body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrected body. That's where David said his hope is. And he says there in verse 11, finally, you have made known to me the path of life. Now, no doubt the Lord saved David many times during his life from many difficult situations, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this life that he will have after death, the way of life. And notice he contrasts that with the way of the idolaters. Their way, he said back there, was the way of sorrows. This is the way of life. And notice what's contrasted with the sorrow. eternal pleasure. Eternal pleasures in heaven with Jesus forever and ever. That is what David looks to. He says, I will not participate with those folks. Their way is the way of sorrow. This is the way of life. This is where I'm going. Because I have confidence in what the Lord has said, that He will not let His Holy One see decay. The Holy One, the one who's going to come and die for my sins, will not see decay or decomposition. He's going to be raised from the dead, and that is the testimony that I myself will be victorious over death one day. So how do you find happiness? Well, you find it in the counsel of the Lord. You find it in the instruction of the Lord. You find it in the company of God's people. You find it in the lot, in the portion that God has allotted to you, whatever that might be. You find it, as David says here, even not fearing death. The whole world is afraid of death. Christian people don't like death, but we're not afraid of it. It's odd because it's not part of the way we were made. We were not made to die. Sin entered the world, and with sin came death. Our original state in which God made us didn't include that. It's a penalty for sin. But with all those blessings, all those things that bring happiness, they all are just a foreshadowing. They're all just a little taste of the true happiness that comes when Christ returns and all are raised from the dead and all of His people enjoy eternal pleasures. The idolaters will continue to chase after what makes them happy. Like madmen, Calvin said, they will pursue happiness in the things of the world. But there's always a better thing tomorrow. There's always a new thing tomorrow. The thing that they have now, they don't like. There's a better one, a prettier one, a younger one. They're always after something better. And in the end, it leads to sorrow. In the end, it leads to destruction. And contrasted with that is the way of God's people who enjoy eternal pleasures at His right hand forever and ever. So happiness is not found out there seeking the things that the world seeks. Happiness is knowing that our true good, our true happiness, is in God Himself. In fact, it is in God alone. And only in God alone can we be totally and perfectly and finally happy. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the goodness that You share with us, Lord. We are sinful, wicked people, but we are sinners saved by Your grace. Sinners brought into Your family and recipients of every good thing, of everything that You have. We are heirs with Christ Jesus of everything that belongs to You. Lord, what a glorious and stunning thought that is, that we should share in everything that belongs to You. Lord, we thank You. Help us to focus on that. Help us to focus on who we are and our position in Christ rather than concentrating our position in the world. Lord, help us to look to You for happiness and joy and fulfillment. Lord, these things are not found in the world. They're not found in things. They're not found in materialism as the world teaches us. They're found in Christ. Lord, help us always to interpose Jesus Christ, to put Him between ourselves and our anxiety. Lord, to realize that wherever You have placed us, it is by Your will and it is for our good. And Lord, if we are in You, these are pleasant places. the boundary lines have fallen for us in good and pleasant places. Lord, give us your strength. Give us your peace, Lord, that we may truly see that you're good in all these things that you bring about in our lives. Lord, that we might be truly happy in the happiness that comes only from trusting in you and you alone. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us in that regard, that you would use us in your service. Lord, help us indeed to reach out to others, because we have a world that is miserable and looking for happiness. And Lord, your people have the key indeed. We pray that you would help us to minister to those out there in the world who are looking for that which they cannot find, because it's found only in you. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.